John chapter 4, if you would, for the preaching and teaching of God's word. John chapter number 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Father, we come before your throne today, bowing before you, understanding that you are God. There is no other God beside thee. Now, God, I pray, God, that as your vessel today, you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Use your word to not just stir us, but change us. Thank you that we are clean. And if there's one that is not, that doesn't know you, I pray that person can leave here clean today. We love you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Lift up Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In John chapter number 3, some of the followers or disciples of John the Baptist came to him comparing his baptism with Jesus' baptism. They were trying to stir up a controversy, to ignite a competition. Many were leaving John and following Christ. It was a spreading around that this Jesus guy was baptizing more than John, although Christ did not directly do the baptizing, his disciples did, but it was spreading around that there are more going with Jesus than there are with John. They wanted to see if John had a problem with that. John the Baptist immediately reminded them of his purpose. He had not come to be the light, but to bear witness of the light. Somebody say amen. He was not the way, but he came to prepare the way. He was not the groom at the wedding, but the best man at the wedding. Jesus was the one they were looking for. And John uttered that great statement in John chapter 3. He, speaking of Jesus, must increase. And I, speaking of himself, must decrease. In John chapter number 4, when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had more followers that were being baptized and that John's popularity was somewhat diminishing, you can imagine what kind of mess they were getting ready to stir up. So Jesus wisely left Judea and headed to Galilee. Judea was the headquarters of the Jewish religious establishment, but Galilee was much more a Gentile, non-Jewish area. Traveling from Judea to Galilee, the most direct route to travel was to go from Judea to Galilee by going through Samaria. But there was great tension. Tension in Samaria between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews despised the Samaritans and considered them half-breeds. The Jews, the Samaritans, if you were a mixture of Jew and Assyrian blood. And so the Jews looked down on Samaritans as less than human beings. Because of this rift, most Jews would go out of their way, go around about that direct route from Judea. They would go through Perea to get to Galilee and avoid Samaria altogether. But not Jesus. When everybody else went around and everybody else avoided, Jesus said, I'm not doing what everybody else does. For some reason, the Lord had an entirely different way of thinking. There was a compulsion inside of him, an urgency, if you will. He had an undeniable, unrestrained, irrevocable, unshakable determination to go through Samaria. Bypassing or diverting around Samaria was not an option. Could I say to you, what normally attracts one to a city to visit was not what attracted Jesus to that city. He wasn't going to Samaria area for their landscape or agriculture, their commerce or their trade. It wasn't their architecture or entertainment, their leisure or beautiful sights that drew him to that place. Listen to me. Jesus never viewed a city to sightsee. He created the world. There was something far more valuable that demanded the Savior's drive, that demanded him to go into a region that was so despised by his own people. You said, Pastor, why under these cultural circumstances and these social differences would the Lord go through Samaria? I want to tell you why. There was a soul there. There was somebody in Samaria that was bigger to him than political correctness. Somebody in Samaria that was bigger to him than status quo. Because of a soul, he disregarded tension, ignored the general sense of reason, and paid no mind to the norm. You see, Jesus understood that a needy soul was worthy of changing his plans. A needy soul will alter your mindset. A needy soul will demand sacrifices, will force action, will eliminate complacency, will intensify a drive. It will precipitate action. It is for souls. It is for souls. It is for souls, my friend, that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I couldn't help but think, we're at one of those days, aren't we? Our world is getting worse and worse. This is certainly not a political message, but it is a biblical one. And I would tell you that culture should never trump Christianity. We should never bow into what's going on in the world and let it determine what we do in the church of the living God. We should never let unregenerate man direct those who have been redeemed. We should never march to the beat of government or society when we have a master that is playing an altogether different beat. I would say to you here at Crossroads Baptist Church, the reason why we support missionaries, the reason why we give money, the reason why we go out on blitzes, the reason why we have gospel tracts, the reason why we have gospel music, the reason why we want those to go out and reach is because around this world there are 7 billion people at a lost without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 2/3 of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And I fear that in the body of Christ, we have gotten overwhelmed and overcrowded with a worldly philosophy and a worldly mindset that allows the world to determine how we think. Listen to me. We've been saved by the grace of God, bought with a price. We've got a Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. We've got a Bible that's inspired and preserved. We've got a God that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got a Savior. Hallelujah. He's not our Savior only. He's our friend. We've got a mission. We've got a drive. We've got a goal and a responsibility. I'm speaking to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl under the sound of my voice today. We're at the time in our life and the time in our nation and the time in history. We got to change normalcy. We got to change average. We got to break through the seams of mediocrity and complacency and determine. We can't do it like everybody else does. There's a job to be done, a world to be reached, and a God to be preach. Is there anybody in this building that for soul's sake says, I must needs go. I must needs go. I have to go. I want some of us to borrow the compulsion of Jesus The urgency of a loving Lord. A greater world vision is not an option. It's an obligation. And where everybody avoids and everybody is content to be normal, we need urgency. We must needs go. Very quickly today, I'm going to give you four things that grip my heart. Number one, the plight of the masses. Why did he go to Samaria? Because there was a bunch of people there that needed him. Let me say it again. There were a bunch of people there that needed him, and that meant more to him than anything. And would somebody help me preach today? That's what drove the Lord. That's what moved the Lord. You say, what was in Samaria? Well, there was a woman. She was a messed up woman. You say, Pastor, how messed up was she? No more than some of us were messed up. Amen. We're all sinners. Amen. Headed to a devil's hell before we got saved. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. Aren't you glad that the songwriter said, he looked beyond our faults and saw our need. We were born as children of Adam, of strangers and aliens and foreigners from the commonwealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a woman, had five husbands. The fifth husband she was with wasn't even her husband. She was known in town as a woman of the town, but she had a problem. Number one, she was curious. In verse number 7, there cometh a woman to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. She was curious. She was looking for something. She was not only curious, she was confused. What do you mean confused? She was confused about religion. She was confused, if you would, about rituals. She knew that there was coming a day when folks would worship in a mountain. She knew that there was coming a day when the Jews and Jesus would be reunited. She knew there was a religion in the world that didn't embrace her, but she was trying to find out, where is the God for me? Oh, we're living in a day and age where the world is curious. I said the world is curious. They try to hide their curiosity by religion and by materialism and by popularity and by social standing. Can I tell you, just because somebody has nice clothes doesn't mean they know where they're going when they die. Just because someone promotes religion doesn't mean they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just because somebody's climbed up the social ladder on a job where you're at the bottom doesn't mean they've climbed their way to heaven. They're curious, my friend. They're confused. Not only do you see the curiosity and the confusion, but notice the culture. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. This is right where we are. I said this is right where we are. And there's no use in us trying to act like it's not. We are living in a society that is doing more to divide than unite. You say, who's to blame? Well, the devil is to blame. But a lot of people are leaning in on his thinking. Amen. And I want to tell you something. We better get away from this divisiveness, because at the end of the day, who deals with who has nothing to do with race or social status or where you come from. At the end of the day, God divides the world in two categories: saved and unsaved, found and lost, seeing and blind, heaven bound and well and hell bound, in Christ or a child of Adam. And my friend, let us not make the society and the culture that determines our drive. We don't follow culture. We follow Christ. The plight of the masses. Secondly, the power of the message. You say, Pastor, how are we going to get through all this mess in society? It's not our job to fix it. It's our job to preach the message. Somebody say amen. We've got a message that still changes lives. No wonder Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No wonder that same man who said to the church of Corinth, hey, to the world it's foolishness, but to us it is the power of God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some people preach philosophy and some people preach earthly wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified and risen again. I'm glad that in a crazy world that I'm not a preacher that's trying to find a new message and trying to find a new reason, a new world, or a new echo that I can give to the world that will drown out their nonsense. I'm glad that the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it still works, it still able, it still makes the difference. We have a message. Glory, hallelujah. The partakers of the message. Who? Who? I don't understand, she said, why you're dealing with me. And it's as if Jesus said, because you're a person. Did you hear that? You say, who does Jesus want to deal with? Anybody that's a person. Amen. What if I don't like the person? He's not talking about who you like. He's talking about who he made. Somebody say amen. Amen. All were created by God and all come short of the living God, short of the glory of God. He said the partakers of this message, anyone and anywhere. Can I bust your bubble and tell you that there's nobody in the world that's the wrong person to share the gospel with? That there's no place in the world that's the wrong place to share the gospel? That there's no region in the world that God's X'd out? And by the way, in a world that's being drowned out by the pervasive fallacy and heresy of Calvinism and Reformed theology, I'd like to tell you, regardless of anybody, what anybody says, God did not design that some would be saved and some would be lost. What are you going to do with verses in the Bible that say God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten son? What are you going to do when Peter said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? When Paul said to Timothy, he'll have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. What are you going to do with scarcely for righteous men some would die, yet peradventure for good men some would even dare to die? But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad today that Jesus died for everybody. Wow. Partakers. There's productivity in this message. Verse 13. When you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. You know why? He satisfies. That's what the world needs to know. He satisfies. Drugs don't satisfy. Alcohol doesn't satisfy. Religion doesn't satisfy. Church doesn't satisfy. Jesus satisfies. That's the message that we have. This message is a message of salvation and a message of satisfaction. The perceptiveness of this message is we must receive it. Notice what God showed her about her life in verse number 16. He said, go call thy husband. Say, why did he tell her that? Because he knew that the one she was with wasn't her. He got her thinking. Listen to her response. I have no husband. You see that? Verse 17. Jesus said, yeah, you're right. You said you don't have a husband. You got five. And the one you with, not yours. Come on. You know what he was doing? He was identifying with this woman that you can keep trying different men, but until you meet the man, no man, somebody help me preach. You say, pastor, well, I don't have her problem. No, but if you lost, you got some problem. And you're trying something to try to fill in the void for Jesus. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can go to church 7 days a week. You can be born in a religious family. You can get around somebody that you believe knows the Lord. You can get near somebody that's been saved for a long time. You can be a member of a church. You can serve in the church. You can usher in the church. You can do whatever you want in the church. You can get baptized upside down, backwards. You can get baptized with a robe on, without a robe on. You can shake a preacher's hand. You can talk in an unknown tongue. You get slapped upside your head till you forgot what you came up there for. That won't save your soul. But there's a Savior that wants you to meet a man that's unlike any man. He was all man and all God, all at the same time. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Wow. Yeah, you well said, ma'am. You don't have a husband. You got five. And you can have 15. But it won't solve your problem. The person of this message. Verse 14. He's able. This water I'll give him shall be in a well springing of the eternal life. Amen. He's able. Verse 19. He's aware. Thou perceive. The woman saith unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Listen to me. He knew exactly what was on her mind. He was able. He was aware. Verse 25, the woman said, he's the Messiah. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let me tell you something. He's not only able, he's not only aware, he's not only almighty, but he's all sufficient. You know what he said to her? I am. am. And aren't you glad that because he said, I am, he not only existed then, but he exists now. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not the I was and not just the I will be? Today, in a postmodern wicked society, the answer for our world is, I am. Hallelujah. The power of the message. The plight of the masses. Number three. The problem amongst the messengers. Careful now. So his disciples are not with him when he talked to this woman. Where are they? They went into town to buy meat. Let's see why they did. Well, notice what they said when they came back. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The Bible is so keen and so enlightening that it shows us what the disciples were thinking, even though they didn't say it. Somebody help me. The disciples reveal to us a sad but very common way of thinking, even amongst those that know the Lord. You know what it was? Prejudice. They were prejudiced. They didn't say anything, but they were thinking. They came back in town bringing food back to Jesus, and the first thing they noticed with Jesus was Jesus had stopped to talk to a Samaritan. And without saying it, while thinking it, because the Bible tells us, they wonder, why is he talking to her? Let me tell you this now. I'm going to spend this portion of the message. I ain't preaching to the world. I'm preaching to saved folk. And it's a shame. I said it's a shame that even among people that have been born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that still sits deeply rooted in their souls prejudice. Say, who are you preaching? I'm preaching at everybody that's prejudiced. And that's not one color or one group. That's whoever is. And if you prejudice against another group, another race, another problem, you got a problem. I don't care about your history or how much you've been hurt. For you to have a problem with somebody because of something that person could not change is against the will of God. He that despiseth not man, but despiseth God. And I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why more people are not coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because a bunch of us that have been saved by the grace of God, I said by the grace of God, that means you didn't deserve it. God gave it by the mercy of God. That means you deserve hell, but he held it back. You had nothing to merit it, nothing to deserve it, but he loved you in spite of you. Where you go off thinking you somebody? What makes you think that since you stumbled on the salvation, that there's certain people who shouldn't? Shame on us. Listen to me, beloved. We better learn how to take a stand in our world against what they are calling okay. And one of the things is prejudice. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I said all these young people in the room, I don't care what's going on in the culture, you better not be out there acting a fool, talking about we against cops and we're against... Be quiet. You need to obey and do what you're told. Amen. And sit down when you're told to sit down. And stand up when you're told to stand up. By the grace of God. Well, I got a problem. You can't fix it. You can get yourself in trouble. More trouble than you already been in. Walk the line. Live for Jesus. Dare to take a stand. You say, what about the mess in the world? When somebody meets Jesus and yields to Jesus and falls in love with Jesus, he'll fix what you can't fix. I will say this, though. A lot of churches right here still, the United States of America, in 2016, still full of prejudice. How you know? I get calls every week. Preacher, tell me what to do. We're having uproars in our church because we're busing in people that don't fit the demographic of our church. Well, that's more of a reason to bust them in. Change the demographic. Amen. Preacher, we have people threatening that we're going to leave the church if we keep bringing this kind of people to church. Shame, shame, shame. Christ died for the world. Amen. Shame on any Christian that has a problem with anybody coming into church. Amen. They ought to be able to come in here and hear the gospel. And they ought to be able to come in here and be welcome. And they ought to be able to come in here and know it's not a culture thing. It's a Christ thing. Amen. Shame on anybody that's got a problem with a race or even a religion. We'll say, what if they don't believe like we believe? Then they need to come in this place and hear the glorious preaching of the gospel and let God change their hearts. Shame on anybody that's got prejudice. And shame on anybody that's perpetuating an old mentality that still holds people accountable for prejudice that aren't prejudice. Amen. You say, Pastor, you're walking heavy. Why? Because I don't want you to go out there in that world and start letting them think for you. We're not a divided congregation. We're in Christ. I said, we're in Christ. You say, you sound like you're political. I'm not political. Christ will always solve political problems. Amen. The need for America is Jesus. I'm not talking about social reform and immigration reform. I tell you what, when it comes to the gospel and the family of God, we're all immigrants. Amen. And thank God that He looked beyond our faults and saw our need. And by the grace of God, adopted us into the family of God and put the Holy Ghost inside of us and wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life and gave us an inheritance incorruptible, which were kept by power. Thank God. And Jesus started construction on our mansion and nobody can pluck us out of our hands. Thank God that He gave us the Bible. It says, behold, a man of love, the Father, hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God, thank God that He saved us and He redeemed us and He's given us the opportunity to reach the world. Thank God we're saved. Amen. But He didn't save us just for us. There's a world. Here's the problem with the disciples. Prejudice. Here's the problem with disciples. Priorities. I have meat that you know not of. And look, they're looking around. All right, y'all, anybody? Anybody give him some of the meat? You know what the problem was? They were so hung up on stuff, they missed souls. Did you hear me? They were so hung up on stuff, they missed souls. Be careful. Just because you've been a Christian a long time don't mean your priorities are right. I said, just because you've been a Christian a long time, that mean your priorities. I don't like this kind of preaching. You're invading my life. Listen to me. You're saved. You got a higher bar. To whom much is given, much shall be required. I mean, good. We're not asking you to guess on what it tastes like. You've accepted Christ. You've already tasted and seen that the Lord is. Why in the world would you value anything else over Jesus? And they're looking for ham. I have meat that you know not of. Somebody give me, Peter, you eating all that ham? Share some with Jesus. Are you crazy? I'm not talking about ham. I'm not talking about fried chicken. You say, are we going to eat chicken on anniversary? Yes. We're going to eat the Bible first. They have priority problems. They have prejudice problems. And they have procrastination problems. They thought they had time to get this right. 4 months. He was giving an analogy like a farmer. Oh, it's not harvest time. We're just waiting for the harvest to come in. You know the problem with Christian people when it comes to souls? I'm being very, very direct this morning. This message is about reaching people. That's what we're talking about. You know what the problem is? We think we have time. How much time you have to lead your soul, your co-workers to God? How much time? How much time do you have to lead your family to God? I was Friday, I was preaching a homegoing service, a funeral home in Southeast Washington, D.C. I didn't really have it all figured out. This was a cousin of Lou Williams who had started attending our church, and I could not get his face in my mind. Even after I got there briefly and viewed the body and went to the back room to prepare, but I was trying to figure out who he was. And anyway, I proceeded with the service, and I'll not get all into it, but suffice it to say, sitting right in front of me while I was preaching were people high on crack and shaking, people lost. I said to myself, here we are Friday in the middle of a rough area in town. What do you do? You do what you always do. So do we need a Southeast message? You know what I said last week, all y'all from D.C. and Maryland, Southeast. Do we need, is that what we really need? You know what I found out at the end of the message? To those people in that area respond to this message just like anybody else. And we got to the end of the sermon, and people who are used to what we're not used to and live where we don't live and grow up where we don't grow up and involved in what we're not involved in and blind like we're not blind anymore, when given an opportunity to bow their head at a funeral home in the middle of the afternoon on a Friday afternoon, bow their head, pray, ask the Lord to forgive them of their sin, come to our table and put their hand up without being ashamed and say, I just got saved. They needed Jesus right then. We got a procrastination problem. We're going to get it right later, when later is not guaranteed. Let me close the message. The prospect of our mission. Jesus was so good at responding to the disciples' error. And I think he put it in print in Scripture because he knew that the things they struggled with mirror the same things we struggle with. He gave an explanation. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Y'all worried about feeding me some physical food? He said, I'm going to tell you, when I get up every day, there's one main meal that I eat, and that is doing what my Father sent me to do. I'm just wondering if there's anybody in the building today hungry to do God's will, hungry to live for God, hungry to meet somebody and share the gospel with them, hungry to be a soul winner, hungry to know how to witness, hungry to tell people that have never heard of Jesus that they can be saved. We're hungry, but we got the wrong appetite. He gave him an explanation. He went beyond the explanation to tell him they needed some eagerness. Lift up your eyes and look onto the fields. They are white already. In other words, he's saying, if there's anything you plan to do for me for souls, do it now. If you plan to get into bus ministry, talk to Brother Hawkins today. If you plan to be a soul winner, come see us today. If you plan to do something about reaching people, if you want to be a witness and you don't know how to witness, come ask somebody today. I'm telling you, you say, Pastor, every week we turn around, somebody, some shooting, some mess in the world, some bigotry, some hatred. You know what's telling me? Jesus is coming back soon. You know what it's telling me? The devil's turning up his efforts because he knows that he helped for a short time. And if ever I've been burdened, and ever I've been motivated, and ever I've been consumed, it's right now to do something right now. the execution is very simple. Reap, sow. Sow first, then reap. But if you reap first without sowing, then you are reaping based on what somebody else sowed. Huh? Sometimes you run into somebody that's ready to get saved, and they're so ready to get saved because somebody sowed before you met them. Amen. But here's what he's saying. It's no competition. You bring somebody to church and they come to church and somebody else here at church leads them to the Lord. Don't get mad because they stole your dibs. Listen to me. Ain't no dibs. The gospel is what saves them. Amen. He that sows and he that reaps, they both rejoice. If we'd all get on the same page, wouldn't be no hating and competing. We'd all be glad. And by the way, shame on us if we clap real loud when somebody gets a new job and give a little boring holy grunt. When somebody gets saved, there's joy in the presence of the angel. When one sinner repents, and I reckon if they have a good time in heaven, we ought to try it down here. There's execution. There's excitement. There's evangelization. Coming down from the city, when the disciples looked up, when Jesus said, look, the fields are white already to harvest, he wasn't pointing to crops. He was pointing to masses of Samaritans coming on down the hill were Samaritans. And those prejudiced disciples were looking at a bunch of people they didn't even think deserved the gospel that were coming hungry for it. God was exposing them to something. Something that they would well need after Jesus left. And because of their evangelization, something happened. There was an extension. So when the Samaritans were come to him, verse 40, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Wait. I thought Jesus was just stopping through. Aren't you glad that when God starts doing stuff, he don't mind staying a while? Stay. You know what you're going to find out? That some of the people you've already determined won't get saved will not only get saved, but they'll ask you to stay to help other people get saved. In the jails. In the homeless. Amongst those with addiction. Amongst the fatherless and orphan. The special needs. An outcast. The homosexual. And cultist. They need the Lord. This extension caused an effectiveness. Verse 42. They said to the woman, we don't believe because of what you've told us. We've heard him ourselves. And know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look at what they were saying. By the way, she dropped her water pot that she was using to get water after he told her everything about her. And she realized he was the real deal. And a woman who was hung up on men ran in town and said, I've met the man. And she was so convincing in their testimony that they came to hear what kind of man could fix her man problem. And when they came to find out what kind of man could fix their man problem, they found out he not only could fix their man problem, he could fix their sin problem. And he fixed their sin problem. They ran back and told the woman with the former man problem, we didn't believe him because of what you told us. We came to see him because of what you told us. And when we heard what he said, we found out that what you said was for real. God's not asking you to save anybody. He's just asking you to tell somebody that he saved you. And once they come meet him for themselves, they'll know you told the truth. And there was an exaltation. Jesus was lifted up as the Savior of the world. Can I tell you, show you one more thing and I'll close. This woman said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, for we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such worship of him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and truth. He's trying to tell you, don't get caught up on what mountain they're going to worship in and what's going to be about Jerusalem. See, that's all about Jews and Gentiles. See, there's coming a day when God's going to take all of the saved. And they're not going to be categorized by genealogy or ethnicity. They're all going to be labeled as one, worshipers. And they're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't worship him in spirit if your spirit hasn't been quickened. And you can't worship him in truth unless you've accepted the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, there was something that God was trying to teach this woman. He said, the problem in mankind is that they are thirsty for water. I am the water. But God's not thirsty for water. He don't need water. Why would he need water? He is the water. You know what God's thirsty for? Worship. And he can't get people to worship unless they first get water. See, there was a bigger thing going on in Samaria. God didn't just want Samaritans to get saved. He wanted them to get saved so they could live in the way they were created to live. And that is worshiping him. That's what she's singing about today. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make work. You know what she's simply saying? She's saying God can take any dirty person, and that all of us were dirty. Somebody say amen. And clean you up to the point not only that he snatches you out of hell and signs you up for heaven, but he lets you worship him on the way. That's been the purpose of mankind everywhere. We got to do better. All over the world are sinners who are dirty. And they cannot worship God if they don't know God. And they cannot know God if we don't share with them God. And by the way, before we think that people are too dirty to ever worship God, we must have forgotten what we were. And we must have forgotten who he is. I'll read this to you and I'll close. When it comes about lost people that God can use. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead. God used all of them. What makes you think he can't use anybody? Our Father, help us. Here's our burden. Where's our burden? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anybody in here that says, I must need you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I'm saved. I know it. God bless you. You put your hands down. Now listen to me, every Christian. Pastor, I need a greater urgency for souls. Listen to the question. I need a greater urgency for people that don't know you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Now listen to me. Here's what I'm asking. I'm asking you to saturate this altar today. You say, Pastor, I'll do something about it when I get. No, I'm asking you in just a moment to come today and get it right now. That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. Just a moment. I'm asking every single one of you to raise your hand to respond. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. I see your hand. In just a moment, young man, I'm asking you if you're willing to come and let somebody show you. In just a moment, I'm asking you if you'll come and let somebody show you how you can know you're going to heaven. You got to have an urgency about it. Don't put it off. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Anyone else? Anyone else? Stand together.